I love the harmonies. Miss Natalie, could you help me with something? I know you're a teacher of dance, and Samantha and Rustin are getting married, and I'd kind of like to dance at their wedding. Could you teach me some kind of dance step that I could do it as an instructor?
Of course I can.
Okay.
I can teach anybody to dance.
All right, good. You know, I was inspired by Sue's thing. I'd love to do a little swing. Could you
teach you to swing dance.
Okay.
The steps are very simple.
Okay.
Once you know them, it's easy.
All right.
Okay, it goes. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. That's it.
That's it?
Yes. Let's try it together. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2.
Let's try it again.
It's easier if we hold on.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right.
Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. One more time?
Yeah.
Okay.
1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2.
Got it.
Oh, let's try it to some music to see if I can do it. John?
This will do. Here we go.
Okay.
You got it.
See you now.
Woo!
That's enough. Thank you, God. Natalie says that when Federico dances with her, he calls that flinging her. I want to fling you, is that right? You know, it is interesting that steps are needed in many ways of life, aren't they? In fact, we're going to read about steps in Scripture today. The scripture we're going to do is Psalm 85. And in the superscription, you notice in your Bibles that there are a number of psalms that have a little introductory phrase. It's called a superscription. And it tells us that this is a collection of psalms by the leader of the Korahites. They were a group of temple singers that are introduced in 2 Chronicles. And when they would sing in the temple. And they'd sing songs of lament, songs of joy, and songs of need. And this is a psalm of need. Here are the words as they sing of God's salvation. Psalm 85, verses 1 to 13. The word of the Lord. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. Selah. Whenever you see that word, no scholar is absolutely certain what that means. Not in Hebrew, not anywhere. But the majority of the scholars say that what that word means is to stop, to breathe, and to think about what went before. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to the generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Imagine an intersection where steadfast love and faithfulness meet. And righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Four corners meeting in a celebration. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. Last week we talked about our steps. Steps, like learning a dance, are not simply ours. They're also our partner's. We gather on Sunday morning because our partner is God. And we will make paths for his steps to take over our lives, like a dance takes over our own lives in expression. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we briefly look at this passage and what it means for our lives, help us, God, to see new dimensions of your faithfulness, to feel the sense of your steadfast love, to understand the power that righteousness has for joy and peace, and the peace that kisses those other three, an intersection that gives life, real life, to us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and our thoughts together and please us as we seek to please you, God. Amen. Salvation is a word that goes beyond religion, doesn't it? It's an idea of rescue. Karl Barth, the great theologian, said, "To be saved does not mean to be a little encouraged, a little relieved. It means to be pulled out like a log from a burning fire." You see, it's a rescue. It's a rescue of somebody in need. And we have times in our lives where we need salvation. We need God to come to us with a specific sort of rescue. Now, usually we talk about salvation as rescue from sin, but do you know the meaning of salvation depends on the nature of sin in our lives? For instance, if sin mires us in guilt, salvation unsticks us with a pardon. Now, that means it cleans us, it soothes us, it gives us a calmness. If sin makes us captive, salvation makes us free. Think of bad habits that or addictions that you need freedom from. Things that you say, well, this I'm going to make a New Year's resolution this year to do a little more of this or a little less of that. But a captive needs to be free from that, and that's what salvation means. Salvation is, if sin is a sickness, then the meaning of salvation is healing. Healing of our bodies, healing of our minds, healing of our spirits. And if sin is heading away from God, then salvation turns us around. God allows U-turns. We can turn our lives around and head toward God. One indication that comes from this Psalm 85 is that surely salvation is at hand. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other at any of life's crossroads that are anchored by these four virtues. Steadfast love, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace. There are places that we celebrate in life. They're places that give us joy and hope. They're places that we want to live in. Regarding this way of salvation, Kathleen Norris, who was an atheist, who struggled with God, who was a hippie, and then became a Christian, not in the traditional way. Her books that she wrote were more attuned to people who had fallen down, more attuned to people who had already messed up their lives. And in her theology takes everyday things and talks about them in very earthy ways. She said in one of her books that she was dealing with someone who had been a drug dealer in Wyoming. He became her friend after he'd abandoned that life in North Dakota and returned. And he discovered that in that work, there were some men that were planning to murder one of his acquaintances. And at that moment, this drug dealer, Norris's friend, realized that he was in over his head. And Norris comments about hearing his story. Our friend had recognized that the road he had taken was not wide enough to sustain life, his life. It was sufficient only as a way leading to death. Now, there are some of us in this room who understand that. We made U-turns in our lives. After noting that the primary meaning of the Hebrew and Greek words translated salvation is non-religious, Norris points to her friend's decision to leave the drug trade as an example of that non-religious meaning of the word. She says, "It seems right to me that in so many instances in both the Hebrew scriptures and the gospel, salvation is described in physical terms, like a dance, in terms of here and now, because I believe this is how most of us first experience it. Only later do the spiritual implications of salvation begin to make themselves known." Isn't that interesting? Some of you here at church wandered in here. Others of you were raised here. But at some point in your life, it became something that dynamically happened in your life. Not in church, but in every phase of your life. We say that the street is wide, because do you know that the root of the Hebrew word for salvation is yesha? And it actually means to be wide, to be sufficient, to be good. The names in Hebrew, Joshua, Isaiah, Hosea, and Jesus, are all derived from this root. This root that shows an openness, a freedom. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, just the opposite. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few that..." Eugene Boring, a commentator on Scripture, said that in Matthew's theology, the Christian life is thought not of in static terms, not something that stays fixed, but as a condition, not as a condition of once and for all decision. Some of you have gone to a Billy Graham crusade. At the end, he invites you to come forward and give your life to Christ. And we think of that as an event. But you know, it's only the opening of the door. It's never the event. Our lives continue on. And there's so many people that do that action at a Billy Graham crusade and then never join a church. Isn't that interesting? But that is stopping the action that happens at the Billy Graham crusade. The action has to continue. It's a dance. A dance that goes on throughout life, learning new steps that God calls us into. The narrow gate is described by Jesus because in coming into Jerusalem at any gate, if you're loaded with a camel, you'd have to unpack the camel because it wouldn't fit under the door of the gate. So everybody understood that. Everybody understood that unloading is something we need to do as humans to enter the gate. We unload the pain and the dissatisfaction with the direction we're going. And a Scottish pastor put it this way. George Matheson said, "The baggage would be Christian, must lose at the narrow gate. And what that baggage is a large mirror. But once through the gate, however, we receive something new to carry. Joy. Isn't that a great word? We unload to load. We unload our pain, our difficulty. We lay it before God in our prayers. And then we open ourselves to God. You know, it's interesting that it's many of the very popular intersections that tend to be wide. They tend to give us room to grow, don't they? You think of them, Hollywood and Vine. Hollywood and Vine is known as the center of the West Coast film industry, the first film industry. So when we think of Hollywood and Vine, what do we think of? Glamour and beautiful starlets and powerful leading men. But there are other intersections that we lift up. What about Broadway and 42nd Street? What happens there? It's the musical center, and on New Year's Eve, that's where the ball is dropped. Or how about this place in San Francisco where Haight and Ashbury Streets meet? We call it... Somebody get John out of the hippie movement. Madison Avenue is an individual street that's synonymous with advertising, and K Street is synonymous in Washington, D.C. with lobbying firms. But no urban planner ever thought that these streets that he or she named were going to be such landmarks. Landmarks happen because of the action that people take in those places. So here's my question to you. What is the fame of Newhall Avenue and Market Street? In 1871, at the Southern Hotel, a group of Methodists and Presbyterians decided they wanted to have a place to study the Bible, and particularly for their kids. And so meeting at the Southern Hotel, which is where the Junction restaurant is now, they started a Bible study that grew until they wanted to start a church. Incorporated that church. They went through a decision-making process whether it would be Methodist or Presbyterian. The Presbyterians won out for two reasons. One, they outnumbered them. And two, they called a Presbyterian pastor as their first pastor. The only reason we're Presbyterian. And in 1891, they built this first church. What is the fame? The first Protestant church in the valley. There was a Catholic church that was started 6 months prior to us. It is no longer in existence. It has been replaced by three beautiful Catholic congregations in this valley. What's the fame? You know, the fame is what you experience. The fame is the joy of the dance, of hearing one another's prayers and crying with one another when we need desperate prayer. Celebrating in life with one another when we joyously find life incredible with God. As we come to this table, we come with joy to welcome God again into our lives and to renew and dedicate our salvation to Him. Amen.